Before I read, though, let me just ask you to pray for me tomorrow. Me and my friend Ray Rhodes are headed to L.A., that is Lower Alabama, and for 3 days of a pastor's conference. And please pray for our journey, mercies, and refreshment while we're there. Now, let's look into God's Word, John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. Let's read our portion today. This is the Word of God. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The word of God, his inerrant and authoritative and inspired word. May he bless his word, and let's ask for his help as we look into it now this morning. Father, we come and we know we are completely dependent on the work of your Spirit to grasp the truth that Jesus, your Son, proclaims and declares in these verses. And so we ask for his help now. I pray for your help to quicken me, your Spirit would quicken me to preach and proclaim clearly your truth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would touch us as a congregation, give us a listening ears, hearts to receive your word. We would echo the words of the song we sang earlier, "Speak, O Lord, to us today." We pray you'd build up your church through the word. This is your ordained means. This is the way your word describes how you build your church. It's through the word. And so please use your word to build us and each of us in your church, your body here at New Covenant. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Dean, I'm getting just a little bit of a hum. Thank you, sir. So how do you get a great parking space at a New York Yankees baseball game? Well, one man thought he had discovered the way to get such a thing, and according to a newspaper report, this man pulled his car into the VIP parking lot, casually told the attendant that he was a personal friend of Yankees owner George Steinbrenner, and that he had allowed him to park here in the VIP lot. Unfortunately for the imposter, the person attending the parking lot that day was George Steinbrenner himself. There to get a first-hand look at traffic problems around the stadium, and the surprised imposter looked at Steinbrenner and said, "Guess I've got the wrong lot," and drove away. Guess so. Needless to say, he never parked in the VIP lot that day or any day. Because the owner knows his friends, and the owner determines who gets in the VIP lot. And God also knows who his friends are and who the imposters are. Jesus describes imposters like this in Matthew 7. We looked at this verse as a cross-reference last Sunday. And Jesus says here, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them," Jesus says, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And this is the kind of imposter we saw last week in John chapter 8. We referred to these people in John 8 as professors, not those men and women who teach and instruct at the college and university level, but men and women who profess to know Christ, but who really don't. This is a term that the Puritans used to describe professing converts. Last Sunday morning, we saw the presence of professors in verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 30, it says there, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." As Jesus is describing the difference between the light he brings and the darkness of the Pharisees, many of the Jews in the temple that day believed in him. Many agreed with what Jesus said. Many put their faith in him. But then we look at the verses that follow, and we can see quickly and very clearly that this is not genuine faith that we're talking about in verse 30. There are clues indicating that those who believed were professors, but not possessors. The first clue is their great offense at being told they're in bondage to sin in verse 33. They answered him, We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And then jump down to verse 37, another clue that indicates their faith is false, where Jesus points out that they're trying to kill him. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. And then there's Jesus' statement in verse 44 about their parentage. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And then verse 47, where he tells them they are not of God. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And then finally, the icing, as it were, on the cake, verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Again, an attempt to kill him. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just point out, and I think it's fairly clear, I don't mean to labor the point, it's fairly obvious that that's not genuine faith. When your father is the devil, when Jesus says you're not of God, and when you attempt to kill the Messiah, that's a clear indication that the faith you have is not legitimate faith. Not trying to be facetious with you. It seems obvious to me. And this is what we tried to point out last Sunday, just that the New Testament teaches there is such a category of professors. And then from last week, we looked at other passages in the New Testament. We looked at the parable of the soils in Mark, the parable of the sower in Mark 4. And we looked at Simon Magus in the book of Acts. And throughout the New Testament, we see this category of mere professors. And I said it last Sunday, and I'll say it again today. I believe there are many like this. Not only were there many at this time in verse 30, many believed in him. I think there's also many in our day of the same category. There are many churches, many in churches across the United States this morning who are professors and not possessors. There are many that profess to know Christ like these people, but who really don't. There are many who profess to have genuine faith, but do not. And I went so far as to say that the kind of faith described in verse 30 is the kind of faith that unfortunately is quite common in America. And so we asked this question as we concluded last Sunday. How do I know it doesn't describe me? How can I tell if I'm a professor or a possessor? How can I tell if I possess genuine faith in Christ? Well, Jesus goes on in the next verse to describe the marks of possessors. In the verses that follow, Jesus goes on to describe three marks, three traits, three characteristics of those who have genuine faith in him. And first of all, he says that a possessor abides in his word. Someone with genuine faith continues and remains in the Word of God. Notice verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews, that is, those who had just believed in him, as it says, who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I think it's remarkable that Jesus does the exact opposite of what we sometimes do. We tend to accept someone as a genuine follower of Jesus on the merest profession, on the barest profession of faith. Someone says they prayed a prayer and we stamp our approval on them. Well then, you're a genuine follower of Jesus now. Now that could be the case. Could be. Because we, after all, can't see what goes on in the heart, correct? Correct. But it is far too premature. We clearly don't do what Christ does here. Clearly and explicitly lays out the cost of following him. He's simply not interested in building a following like you and I often are. Not interested in increasing the number of his disciples if they're not genuine believers. He actually lays out a requirement for them. They must abide in his word. Well, if that's a mark, then we have to go into this asking the question, okay, am I abiding in the Word? We better discover what that means to determine if we are or not. The term abide that he uses here will return in great force in chapter 15, a passage that you might be very familiar with, abiding in the vine and the great vine and branches passage. And the word abide is used throughout that passage. He uses it repeatedly there. But what does the word abide mean here in this chapter? What is it to abide in His Word? Well, it carries the idea literally, physically, of remaining or staying or living in a certain location. Jesus uses the term this way in Luke 19 when he tells Zacharias, I must stay at your house today. But abide can also be used not physically, not literally, not literally or physically, but figuratively. It can be used in a spiritual sense to referring to remain in a sphere or state or condition in which you find yourself, which means to stay where you're at, in for example, in the Word, spiritually, to remain there. That's how Jesus is using it here. He's telling these professing believers that true disciples, genuine followers, those who possess real faith are those who remain or abide in His teaching. That's what the idea is. Well, again, as we've asked the question, if a true disciple abides, stays in the Word, then we better understand what that means. What exactly does remaining or abiding in His Word look like? And I believe we can, through other passages, determine, flesh out what Christ is talking about when He says abide. I think it involves three things. First, it involves learning the Word. Okay, we've died behind me, have we? All right. Well, I've still got the outline right in front of me. So we're going to be okay. All right? Don't jerk your neck around to the back. It's still back there, but that'll just look silly, and let's not do that, okay? All right. So we're talking about what it means to abide in the Word, and I think from Scripture it includes three things. And first is learning the Word. Learning the Word. That is, after all, what a disciple is. Jesus says, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. The word is mathetes. It means learner. That means possessors. Those with genuine faith in Christ are lifelong learners. Now, a few of you sitting here thought the day your learning was done, the day you graduated from high school, you thought you were through with learning the day you walked across the stage to get your college diploma. But friend, I'm afraid that mindset of learning is in the past ended the day you said yes to Jesus. Because when you said yes to Jesus, you became His learner, His follower. And so there, we see from Scripture, there's absolutely no way to grow in your faith without learning. Jesus tells His followers in Matthew 11, He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that's a description of the yoke of the Pharisees. They stipulated and added to the Word of God and laid a heavy burden upon the Jewish people, all their oral traditions. But Jesus says, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, My burden is light. That's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Well, then Peter challenges his readers to something similar in the epistle of 2 Peter, his second letter. Peter says, as it begins, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He ends the book the same way, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, our faith involves content. There's truth to learn, friend. Amazing and incredible truth. So are you, friend, follower, possessor, are you learning the Word of God? Hopefully, you're learning something right now through the sermon. Hopefully, you learn something in your time alone with the Lord each day. Some of you are learning about a specific book of the Bible in our adult Sunday school class, 1 Thessalonians. And Dan's been telling you about Paul's missionary journeys and when he wrote that book and where it was written from. So are you learning? We want to be lifelong learners of God's truth. We also want to make sure our children are learning the Word of God. Dads, as the head of the household, I don't know how you do it, but some way we need to be leading our families in either some kind of devotion or family worship. Men, the Word of God calls us to do that. That's why we stand up and read the Word here, because we want our children to be learning the Word as well. We want to teach them and encourage them to have their own time with the Lord. Teaching our children, helping them learn the Word is an excellent reason to bring them to our Sunday school hour at 9:30, where they're not just getting watered down flannel graph stuff. I mean, we're using children desiring God. It's substance. Your children are learning amazing truth about the Lord from our Sunday school teachers. So this is what it means to abide in His Word. I simply have to lay it out. If you're not learning, you're not abiding. And if you're not abiding in the Word, you have no grounds to call yourself a follower of Jesus. It's serious business. If I have no interest to learn the Word, then we need to take a look at, you know, do the gut check and say, okay, what am I doing? Because Christ says in John 8:31, if you abide in My Word, then you are truly My disciples. Well, I think we can fill out the picture more. It's not just learning the Word, is it? It's not just about accumulating knowledge, because we all know people who have accumulated knowledge about Scripture, but who we could tell by the way they lived we're not genuine followers of Christ. And so that's the second thing, learning the Word. Then living the Word. Living the Word. Abiding in His Word, that means not only learning what it says, but abiding in His Word means putting it into practice. Abiding in His Word involves obedience to Christ's commands. There's no other way to say it. As we sang, teach us, Lord, full obedience. Did you remember singing that? Did you mean that? Those who learn the Word but do not put it into practice are deceived, the Word of God tells us. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. You might want to turn there since the screen's down and take a look at this cross-reference with me. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Start from the back, go to the left. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. Some of us, however, are very familiar with the book of James and might not need to turn. This is what the Word of God says there. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And John MacArthur points out that term is a mathematical term. It means to get the problem wrong. It means to make a miscalculation. He continues, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and look at, now this is very similar to what Jesus said, and perseveres. You see that? Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so John MacArthur takes that word deceiving and describes it like this: professing Christians who are content with only hearing the word have made a serious spiritual miscalculation. They've gotten the problem wrong. They think that all that's necessary is to hear the word, but putting it into practice is not necessary. James says that's completely false. It's a miscalculation. Hearing the word, learning the word, putting it into practice is the mark of a hearing the word, learning the word without putting it into practice is the mark of a professor, but not a possessor. And then Jesus says again in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son." You know this passage. "And of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." What's it mean to teach them to observe? He charged his disciples not just teach what he'd commanded, but to teach new disciples to observe all that he had commanded. It means to attend carefully to. We could translate verse 20 of Matthew 28 like this: teaching them to keep all that I've commanded you. Keep teaching them to fulfill all that I've commanded you. And then here's another cross-reference from John 14. This is later on in John's Gospel, just a couple pages to the right from where you are, John 14, verse 21, where we see what it means to live the Word. So John 14, 21, Jesus says there, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's, who sent me. Jesus says those who truly love him, those who are truly his disciples, those who are possessors of genuine faith, are those who keep his commandments. So here's what abiding in his word means so far. It means learning the word, first of all. But then secondly, the word of God shows us it's not just learning the word, it's also living the word, putting it into practice, keeping his commandments. And there is a third thing, and this will round out our picture of what it means to abide in the Word. So there's learning the Word, and then there's living the Word. Abiding in His Word, thirdly, means loving the Word. And here's where we're going to separate the men from the boys, spiritually speaking. Abiding in His Word, as we've said, means learning the Word, but by no means are we satisfied with just Bible knowledge. Abiding in His Word must also include living the Word, putting it into practice, obeying Christ's commands. But even that is not all that Christ has in mind when He says in John 8:31, "Abide in My Word." It is learning the Word. It is living the Word. Finally, abiding in His Word is also loving His Word. Listen to a couple more cross references that describe this now. Now, this again is a tremendous gut check for those who profess to be believers. Listen to the Word of God describe this love of the Word that should characterize us as disciples of Jesus. This comes from 1 Peter 2:2, where the Apostle Peter writes, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Did you hear that? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for means to greatly or earnestly desire, to yearn for, to pursue with love. And Peter's telling us here, the Spirit of God is telling us through Peter, that newborn babies actually give us the picture of how you and I are called to long for God's Word. The person most qualified to show us what loving the Word looks like is Molly Davis. Now, think with me, how do newborns long for the Word? Well, when they're hungry, they let you know. I put it to you that they are hungry frequently. And they're hungry urgently. And to think that some of us can go days without reading the Word. Now, Pastor Rob, don't go all legalistic on me. There's nothing in the Word that says I have to read it every day. Of course not. There's nothing in the Word that says you have to eat today either. Go ahead and skip lunch. And while you're at it, just skip dinner. Tomorrow morning rolls around, just blow it off. Are you out of your mind? Pastor Rob, I'd starve. That's exactly right. And so to ignore this and think that you won't starve. Like a newborn, long for pure spiritual milk. Now there's that's just getting us started. There's another place I want to take you to. So let's turn together to Psalm 119. And we see the psalm, the author of Psalm 119, fill this picture of loving the Word out. Psalm 119 is just an incredible psalm, 175 verses. And I think all but one include a reference to the Word of God. Statutes, commandments, word, law. Now, perhaps you know this. And it's written with skill and provision. This is not something a psalmist jotted down on a scroll as he was, had a spare moment. Every paragraph begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Look at your text. Verse 1 says Aleph. And so every verse from 1 through 8 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. And then above verse 9, if your version might say Beit, which is our B, Aleph, Beit, and it goes on, Gimel, Dalet, and through the rest of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's just written with great care. And in it, the author, he's writing this from captivity. He says, my soul clings to the dust. He writes parts of this in utter despair. But through this, again and again, you hear this phenomenal love for the Word. Let's just look at a couple. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I think we could sit under that comparison, think about that all day long. I delight in your word as much as in all riches. And so that means your home. That means your car. That means your guitars. Wait a minute, that's me. Sorry. All your possessions. I delight in this more than them all boiled together. And then glance across to verse 24. Your testimonies are my... There's that word again. Delight. They are my counselors. And then notice verse 46. Turn the page perhaps to 46. And he writes, I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. This is probably the king of whose country he is being held captive. And verse 47, find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And then we read in verse 97, as Jamie led us, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then maybe another page to verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. In other words, if you're going to pass something down, or what I'm going to pass down forever, it's the Word. And he says in verse 111, for they are the joy of my heart. I think we've got plenty to be convicted about right there. And maybe I should just say amen, close in prayer, and we can all go home and think, sit under that. But I'm not going to. Do you hear the language? Do you hear how the phrases he uses? And it's not often the way we talk about the Word of God. Why does he use words like this? Why does he delight and rejoice and love the Word? Friend, it's because of who he finds there. It's because of who he finds there. Flip back to verse 1 now, all the way to the beginning, verse 2 rather, Psalm 119, verse 2. And here's why we're loving the Word and pursuing it. Blessed are those who keep. We've looked at the word keep already today. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Do you see how they're parallel? The Word, he says, is inseparable from its author. He delights and rejoices and loves the Word because the one he finds in his Word. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And we read in John 14 that to love Jesus Christ is to keep his commandments. And this is the same thing. He delights and rejoices and loves the Word because who he finds there. Verse 10 will say the same thing. With my whole heart I seek you. But look at what the seeking you is tied to. Let me not wander from your commandment. It's tied to this book. Do you see that? He seeks this because in this he finds him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we find Christ. We don't find Christ in mystical visions or crazy things. We find him through his revealed Word, as we see the author of Psalm 119. And so just think back to what John 8:31 says. Jesus says, if you abide in my Word, and then we've looked at Colossians 3:16 in the past, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. You see, this isn't just the Bible. This isn't just sacred scripture. These are the very words of Jesus. These are the very, very words of God that are written to us. And wouldn't you love to hear from Jesus every morning? Wouldn't you love to hear from Christ? Wouldn't you love to have a conversation with your Heavenly Father on a daily basis? Here's the great news. You can. What you do is you take this out in the morning and you open it. And begin to read. And the minute you begin to read, he speaks. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Even on the bad mornings, God will speak to you through his Word. You don't have to get a buzz from it. And how often did I grow up thinking that? That only when I got a high did I know God met me in his Word. That's not true. Because the highs don't come very often anymore. at 53 years of age. I know every time I open this, the Word of God is speaking. I know God is speaking. I know Christ is speaking to me. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter whether I seem to get anything out of it or not. He's speaking whether, regardless of my emotional response to it. He's speaking through this regardless of whether Georgia won or Auburn won or Florida won or the Chicago Bears won. Regardless of the weather, regardless of your mood, we open this and He speaks, friends. We learned the Word. We live the Word. We love the Word because this is where we find Jesus Christ. Recently, it's been pointed out to me that I tend to skim my emails. And the person who did this pointed out, was kidding me and was not at all, you know, but she was right. And so when Shannon told me this, she says, "Don't you read all your emails?" And I had to admit, I do not read my emails to the bottom. It's discourteous, I'm guilty, and I'll try to do better. But she so faithfully sends out emails to all of us and keeps us made aware of what's going on. And I'll see the first paragraph, and I thought, we've talked about that in the office, and so I'll stop. And, of course, there's information below. Well, and you do the same thing at work. I mean, some of you guys get hundreds of emails a day, and of course, you scan it and move on, and maybe, depending on who it's from, you don't read it at all. Maybe you've got that assigned to this junk folder over here. I don't know how you do it. But we skim our emails. Now, you know, when I was dating Christy, there, of course, was not email. So we wrote letters. And I want to tell you, I never read a single one of her letters like I read emails. You know, that, of course, I'd look for it every day in the mail. You know, my dad would just give me the business for, you know, I've shared this before. Just give me the hardest time when no letter shows up, and he'd sing this crazy mournful song. No letter today or something like that, you know. It's just ridiculous. But when the letter came, all time stood still. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. I got the mail when I came home for lunch from the office supply, and there's the letter. And you know how you did it? The first thing? When I found Christy's letter in the mail, the first thing was, because it was scented. And it reminded me of her. But then when it came to reading, I closed my door and got as far away from my father as I could. And I pored over that letter. And then, you know what I did when I came home from work that night? And I'd read it again. And maybe another time before I went to bed. And did I throw it away? Oh, are you crazy? They're still in my basement. That's what He's calling us to. We love the Word. Because Jesus is there. And we delight and we rejoice and we treasure the Word because we open it, and that's where we meet with our Heavenly Father. And we hear Him speak to us. And we hear Him say things like I read in Psalm 32, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. How do you take that? What do you do with that when you read it? You stop and think, my Father is caring for me. And it says later, the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. My Heavenly Father has encircled me with His unfailing love for me. I can't get out of it. It's like the old mind bubble, you know? The steadfast love of the Lord surrounds those who love Him. And so how should I respond? Wow. Oh, that's incredible. The love of God, my Father, for me. Oh, man. I'm not even sure where I am. I think I need to say two things. This language of desire and longing and love for the Word implies that we've been given a new taste and new desire and longing. And if what I'm describing to you today is just a foreign language, then friend, why don't we sit down after the service and pursue whether you know Christ. Now, I'm not saying you've got to be pouring it out like the psalm writer in 119, Pastor Rob. I've never been like that. No, but has it ever been there? Has it ever been there? See, we're not looking for perfect love for the Word. We're not even looking for as loving it as much as we should. We're asking, do you love it at all? And if you say, I have no interest in this book, I could care less, man. Leave me alone. Then, my friend, you're not abiding in the Word of God. And I would conclude from Jesus in John 8:31 that you're not a follower of His. Because He says, if you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciple. And if you've got no interest in this, then the Word's simply pretty clear. But let me talk to you. If you've had the interest and it goes like this, and who doesn't, you know? And sometimes, wow. And then, you know, bad week, whatever, and then your interest in the Word ebbs a little bit, but then it goes back up. Let's talk about that. Because, you know, that taste and that desire, something has to be nurtured. You know, we don't just sense it there and then leave it alone. We feed that. We feed that hunger. And we want to see that hunger and love for Christ through His Word grow and increase and expand, right? Yes, we do. And so how might we do that? Let me make a suggestion. And this is just a suggestion. It's not in Scripture. You do with it as you please. I'd simply encourage you to begin your morning. If you start like I do and you start slow and you've got to have a couple cups before you can even see, start in a psalm. And, you know, as you're reading that with your third cup of coffee in your hand, then what does the psalmist say about God? What is he saying about God? And use that, what he says about God, to shape your prayer. Lord, I thank you for your steadfast love that never fails me. And what is his circumstance? What's going on in his life? Oh, he's clear most of the time that something drastic is going on quite often. And see how, if that lines up with yours at all. Many times we read the Psalms and man, praise the Lord, we're there. That's me. And then take that circumstance and look how he talks to God about it. Because he usually will. And let that shape your prayer to God about your circumstance. As the psalmist is faithful to lift up this to the Lord, the God whose love surrounds him, and the words he uses, let those be your words. Let those be your words. And I think I'd encourage you to not only read a psalm, but go to another portion of the Word, either the Old Testament or the New. You know, a chapter is good. And just read another chapter. So maybe Psalm 32 is what I've been in this week, and then I'm also in Deuteronomy. So I've read Psalm 32 actually for a few days, and then I went back to read a chapter in Deuteronomy, which I love. And then I'd encourage you to do this. When you go to bed at night, pull out your Word again. Remember the letter? Pull out the Word again and go back to the very same psalm. And go back over what you saw in the morning and those things you were thinking about. Just let that fill you with God's majesty as you lay your head on the pillow at night. And so you're not thinking about the bill you've got to pay tomorrow or the Mideast or things like that. You go to bed with, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. You put your head on the pillow and go to sleep. And I think in that way, we begin to approach this fellowshipping with Christ through His Word. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you love that? To fellowship with the Father and with the Son this way. I put it to you that we're called to learn it. We're called to live it. But we're also called to love it. To love it. That's a mark of a possessor. And again, if you struggle with this, and if you struggle with you're a professor or possessor, I would love to sit down and talk about that with you at any time. Just let me know after the service through the week. We'll pick up the other two marks next Sunday. Father, we ask you'd give us this love for your word, this desire, this delight that we read about this morning. It's not just enough to learn it and live it, though we must put it into practice. We want to go beyond. And like the writer of Psalm 119, we want to find you there. And as he said, we want your word to be a joy and a delight. And Jesus, by your good spirit, would you do this work in us? For someone here who's a professor, maybe point out to them that they're not a genuine believer and bring them the saving faith in your Son. But as those here who are possessors of true faith, Lord, of course we need to be built up in the faith and grow in our love for you and your word. And we pray you do this on us as well. Jesus, we ask all this in your name. We're dismissed.